Well, they're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I've been doing a series on submission. Okay, we were looking at obviously submitting to God, and then submitting one to another in context of church, and then wives submitting to their own husbands, and now we're up to the fourth part in this mini-series. And we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And the elder there is a reference to the pastor. So the title for the sermon this morning is Submit to the Pastor. Submit to the Pastor. It's not really the one that I want to preach the most, to be honest with you. And it's not like we have any major issues. Not like we have anyone have any issues, to be honest with you. I can't really sit here at New Life Baptist Church and say, man, there is brother so-and-so or sister or family so-and-so that is not submissive to their pastor. And for that, brethren, I really appreciate making this church easy. Okay, obviously when wives are submitting to their husbands, it makes the family life easier. Obviously when employees are submitting to their employers, it makes the work life easier. You know, when we're submitting ourselves to God, it just makes our general life easier. You know, when we submit one to another in this church and we're not filled with pride and we're willing to serve and to love another, it makes church easier. And you know, it makes my life easier as a pastor when my church is willing to submit under the pastor. And so this is obviously an important part of submission. And again, I want to remind you the challenges exist is because no pastor is perfect. Every pastor has weaknesses, and no pastor 100% reflects Jesus Christ. You know, pastors have weaknesses and sin. You know, we're all sinful creatures, and pastors don't have all knowledge. They're not infallible. Sometimes they're going to make decisions, and I'm sure I've made decisions or said things that were not the best or whatever it is, right? But it's important that even though we understand and reflect that, the commandment that God gives us to be submissive to the pastors that God's put over churches. So I'm going to start there in verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And so we start with Peter. He himself addresses himself as an elder. And, you know, in the Bible, you're going to notice that the term pastor, you need to remember, is the Latin term for the word shepherd. Okay? So when it comes to shepherd or pastor, elder and bishop, these are all roles of the same office, the office. And, you know, in our modern day, we're used to calling the man of the church the pastor. I'm fine with that. I don't care. Okay, it's fine because we do have that reflected in the term shepherd. And so it's the same office, but different roles that the office holds. And so Peter is here exhorting other elders. He says, "I'm also an elder." Why? Because, look, pastors sometimes need to be exhorted. Pastors sometimes need to be encouraged, okay? And so Peter comes along and wants to encourage other pastors. You know, I have no problem meeting with other pastors, even though they may not see eye to eye with me on every issue and every doctrine. As long as I know they're saved and they're seeking to serve the Lord and they're, you know, King James only, and they got the right, you know, fundamental doctrines in place, I love to come alongside other pastors and exhort them, you know, to encourage them, to motivate them if I can. And if other pastors can do the same for me, I'd love to receive that because it's just something that is nice to be shared amongst other elders. And then it says in verse number 2, and I've said this many times, I believe what we're about to read here is the primary role of the elder or the pastor. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Okay? So again, there's a reference. If we're feeding the flock of God which is among you, what does that make you? The shepherd. Right? If you're feeding the flock in that term, in that, you know, metaphor of sheep and the one that leads the sheep to green pastures, it's the shepherd. So I want to show you how elder and the shepherd are the same person. That's the role of the elder, to feed the flock of God which is among you. Then it says this, taking the oversight thereof. Now the word bishop means what? Overseer. That's what it means. Bishop means overseer. The one that is Like today we use the term supervisor. You go to work, you might have a supervisor. His vision is higher. Overseer, the vision is higher. And so the idea there is that, you know, we're looking out for the best of the church. We're looking out for the best. We don't want to just feed the flock. Here's some doctrine, but we want to have the best and be sober and vigilant and understand there are adversaries, there's a devil, and we're trying to keep this church clean and holy and pure before the Lord God. So it's not just a one-on-one individual basis, but the big picture is what the pastor's or the overseer's responsibility is. Then it says, not by constraint or willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So the Bible, like filthy lucre there, of course, is monetary gain. You know, if you have a heart to be a pastor, don't do it for monetary gain. You know, this is why we don't have a church of, we're not a mega church, a 3,000, 5,000 mega church where I'm flying in private jets. So that'd be nice sometimes. I do get around. I do travel a lot, so it wouldn't be bad to have a private jet, but that's not why I got into this position. I'm not looking for those luxuries. That's not obviously the heart that a shepherd or an overseer or an elder should have. And it's so important that we read verse number 3 very quickly. And because, like I said, you know, we are instructed to submit ourselves to the elder. We are instructed to submit, and you are instructed to submit yourselves to me, brethren. But before we read verse number 4 about the submission, we have verse number 3, the instruction to the elders, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, okay? So I'm not a lord. I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm a bishop, right? But I'm not your lord, okay? I'm not your master. Like, you know, when it comes to obviously church service is when the pastor obviously has a rule in that regard, when the congregation comes together. But it's not my job to tell you how to run your life, you know, after service is done. Even during service, I'm not here to tell you how to run your life. My goal is just to feed you. And what am I trying to feed you? I'm feeding you God's word. And then as the flock, as the sheep consume God's word, then there's time for you to digest God's word, right? And as you digest God's word, you start to, as you've consumed God's word, you start to understand what is it that I need to do in my life aligned with God's word, and how do I be a doer and not a hearer only? But it's not for you to come up to me and say, Pastor, I've got to, you know, God's, you know, open the door for me to either choose a profession. Pastor, do you what? Should I be working at Hungry Jack's or do I need to be working at Red Rooster? What does God want in my life? I'm like, man, just get to work. 6 days, shout out labor, says God. I'll feed you God's word, but then you digest and you make those decisions based on what you've consumed. I'm not here to tell you every little thing in life and how to run. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't even know how to make decisions for my own life many times, right? I've got to run to the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do in this scenario? Let alone trying to, give you directions for your own life and family. This is why God's given us husbands as the head of the wife, you know, mother and father as over the children, because God, every family has authority. And obviously, we need to reflect and respect that. We've got to create clear boundaries. Brethren, if I ever come into your life and I try to tell your family how it should be commanded, you'd say, Pastor, shut up. It's none of your business. Okay? Because God's made me the husband, the head. Right? I'm the head of my family. I'm the head of my wife. And yeah, you're right. 100%, you are correct. It's none of my business to get involved in your family life, but it is my business to feed you God's word when you come to church. So I don't want to be your lord, and some pastors make this mistake. You know, and I've seen it sometimes in countries like the Philippines or even in South America, the pastor is held way too high. And it's like, Pastor, can I go on holidays? You know, of course you can. Like, don't ask me, just go on a holiday. Like, if there's a ministry in the church, if you're part of a ministry in the church and you're going to be away and you realize the ministries aren't going to get done, yeah, then tell me so we can figure out a plan or whatever it is, right? But you don't have to ask my permission to do anything in life, okay? You know, it's not my responsibility, and I don't want to be your lord. That's destructive. And some pastors, yeah, you know what? Being in a position of authority and preaching God's word, you know, we all have pride, and pride can creep in. And some pastors do overstep, you know, the boundary, overstep the mark there. But then the congregation should not allow that either. You know, I remember there was a, you know, I just think of a story, different stories, different things that I've seen in my life where a wife would run to the pastor about everything. It's like, go to your husband. If I was the pastor, I'd say, look, go to your husband. Sort it out together. That's the man that God's put over you. Instead of running to the pastor and destroying your husband's authority in the home, it's not good. But then he continues. So we want that example. Like, we understand, look, pastors are not, that's not my lord. Right? A pastor's not going to control my life. But the pastor's responsibility is to be ensamples to the flock. Now, again, there's a difference between being an ensample or an example versus the standard. All right? I'm trying my best to be a good model Christian. I'm trying my best to be a good Christian father and a good Christian husband and someone that loves the Lord and is, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit. I want to set that example, but my life is not your standard. Okay, the standard is Christ. You know, an example is just a small portion of a standard. That's just for testing purposes. You take a sample of something, you're not taking the whole, you're just taking a sample for testing purposes. Okay? But the standard is always Christ. And again, it's something that I've observed over the years. When a pastor has been held too high in regard, then sometimes church members will look at the pastor's family and say, I need to run my family like the pastor's family. Wrong. I'm just an example. Other pastors are just an example. But your standard is always Christ. You need to remember this. You don't want to get to a point where you start worshiping a man. You know, and my wife has to be like the pastor's wife. And my children have to be like the pastor's children. And I need to be, you know, like the pastor. Look, God's given us liberty. You guys know I teach that a lot. The priesthood of the believer. You know, God's going to hold you accountable for your life. You know, so don't set the pastor like this. Pastors, you know what? Pastors have sin, weaknesses, you know, aren't always right. But yeah, I accept that. I know that. I knew that from the very beginning, from the time I started the church, that I'm not the most perfect man. And where I'm imperfect, God, you got to help me to be the leader you want me to be at New Life Baptist Church. But it's important that you understand that you don't, you know, elevate a man too highly. And once you've understood that, then it says, verse number 4, when the chief shepherd, so is the pastor a shepherd? Yeah. But there's a chief shepherd, okay? And sometimes people say, well, the pastor's got no one that holds him accountable. The chief shepherd holds the pastor accountable, okay? It's the chief shepherd. And so if I am operating, you know, if I'm corrupt as a pastor, if I'm leading this church to destruction, guess who's going to correct me? The chief shepherd, my boss, right? That is the one that we're seeking to follow, the chief shepherd. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And I'm not ashamed to tell you this. I would love to earn that crown of glory. This is something that the chief shepherd will give other shepherds, other pastors, a crown of glory, you know, that fadeth not away. You know, as long as I do things in the right manner, if I conduct myself correctly as a pastor, I'm not ashamed to say that I want that crown of glory, okay? Not for my own glory, but it would give me confirmation that I did everything I possibly could to serve the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help me. If you can, help me get that crown of glory, you know, in eternity. I'll give you a piece of a brick of gold for being submissive church members that love the pastor and are on board with the direction of our church and all these things. And that's why it says in verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But not just the elder. It says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And I've covered that earlier, that we all meant to be subject to one another anyway. You know, that's why we serve one another. You know, that's why it doesn't matter if it's a child. If we give a cup of cold water, you know, to a child, we would not lose our reward, says the Lord God. You know, just the servitude that we can have one for another is just amazing. But of course, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that we ought to be submissive unto the elder or the pastor. It continues, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So what is the key element to be submissive to one another or even to your pastor? Humility. Humility. Now, over the years, you're going to start noticing the difference between humility and feigned humility. Right? If you've been in church long enough, you start to notice people. There is humility, and there are people that would speak with humble words, but you can actually tell with time, actually, they're not humble at all. Okay? There's a lot of pride deep down, and you know, it sounds like humility, but they're seeking to destroy the pastor or, you know, not be submissive to that person in authority. And that takes time. That takes a bit of experience. But this is a very common thing within churches. Some people truly have humility and others just put the show of humility on, but really full of pride and trying to, whatever goal they may have, I'm not sure what someone's goal is, but many times it's obviously not to be submissive to the elder that God has put over them. That's why he continues there, verse number 6. Like, if you have a trouble with humility, and we all do, because we all have pride, we all have ego, we all have times where we know we should be more humble and we're not able to do it. And the instruction, therefore, is verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know, if you're having a hard time submitting yourself or being humble to this pastor, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But the main thing that I wanted to take away from this, brethren, is that obviously we are called, this is a command by God to be submissive to the pastor. And I hope for those of you that have been long enough under my leadership, you realize I don't want to be your Lord. I don't want to make every decision of your life. You know, in fact, many times I push back when I get those kinds of questions. I'm like, look, you're coming to the wrong person. You know, and if you need help, most, you know, of course, go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. And let me encourage you, if you feel that I'm failing in my role as a pastor, and maybe I do, maybe I have, I don't know, I don't care. You know, I'm doing the best I can. Maybe there are times that I failed in my role as a pastor. You know who you need to go to? The chief shepherd. You know, you don't go amongst yourselves and go, man, our pastor's failing here and there, and let's, you know, go to the chief shepherd. He's the boss. And say, chief shepherd, can you help the under shepherd? Can you help our pastor to be a better leader, to be a better teacher, to whatever it is, whatever, you know, your heart's desire is? Man, I'm continually learning. I'm still learning as a pastor. You know, I'm still trying to be more holy. I'm still trying to increase in my wisdom and the direction that I lead this church and also Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So we go to the chief shepherd all the time when we need help with the authority that God has put over us. Can you come with me to Hebrews 13? Come with me to Hebrews 13 and verse number 7. Hebrews 13 and verse number 7. Hebrews 13, verse number 7. There's a reason why God has put pastors in positions of authority in a church. You know, before a man becomes a pastor, he's supposed to be proven. There should be a track record of that person's performance. You know, in the church that sent him out, you know, in the churches that he's been part of in the past, you know, in his workplace, in his conduct within society, within his own family, the fact that that man is a good leader and a good father and a good husband, those things should be tested and proven before someone takes on the office. And it's so important. Like, it's not, you know, what you say, Pastor, why did you come to the Sunny Coast? Because honestly, there were sheep here needing a shepherd. That's it. Really. There was a need. You know, and I had a heart and I had a desire one day for God to make me a pastor. But I wasn't in some rush. You know, I was willing to be humble and submit myself to the pastors that God put over me. I was willing to serve in the house of God however I need to serve. You know, and I always say, like, you know, I was willing to even just clean the toilets if I have to clean the toilets in the church. I would do the lowest position. Because I know the Bible tells me if I humble myself, the Lord will exalt me in due time. It's his business. It's his timing. It's not something we ought to force. If it's the Lord's will, it's your desire, it's going to work out. And God will show you the need of a church in a certain location. But Hebrews 13, verse number 7, this is why it's so important that we have pastors. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember them that have the rule over you. I need you guys to remember me throughout the week. I need you guys to sometimes remember, oh, I better pray for my pastor. He's going to get up this Sunday to preach for us, and he's going to get up on a Wednesday to preach for us, and he's going down to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and minister to the saints there. Can you please remember me, at least in prayer? Lift me up, please, in prayer before God. And those that have the rule over you, we know who they are. It's who have spoken unto you the word of God, okay? Remember, the elder, the overseer, the shepherd's job is to feed the word of God to the people of God. The person that's doing that has, the Bible says, the rule over you. Look, churches, according to the Bible, must be pastor-led churches, not congregational-led churches. You know, the one that has the rule in the house of God is the pastor. Oh, but Pastor Kevin, you don't understand. Pastors get corrupt and they're wicked. Yeah, they can be, but so can the congregation. Like, it doesn't matter who you're going to put as the rule, the congregation or the pastor, if there's corruption, it's just going to go a bad way. But why don't we just do it God's way? He says, it's the one that preaches and teaches and spoken unto you. The word of God is the one who has the rule over you. And this is why it's important, because verse number 8 continues, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is obviously about who our Lord God is, that he never changes. He's consistent. Our Lord God is consistent. And this is, it's so important, because if we understand that Jesus Christ never changes and he's consistent, and God asks us to remember the one that has a rule that speaks the word to you, this is why it's so important, because verse number 9 says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You see, the reason we need someone that has the rule in the house of God is because our Christ is consistent. You're going to find when you remove yourself from the house of God, you're going to find, you say, Pastor, I don't like Pastor Kevin anymore. Okay, go fine. So, and you just decide not to be under another pastor. You decide not to be in a church setting. You're going to start noticing diverse and strange doctrine starts creeping. Strange ideas, strange issues. And you start believing all kinds of weird things amongst weird people. You know, church is a place that normalizes and stabilizes you in your faith and in your doctrine. Is so important. The house of God is so important. Not just the house of God, but there is one that has the rule. And of course, we're following the consistency of Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I hope that if you go back and listen to my preaching 7 years ago, you'll say it's pretty much the same. If anything, maybe hopefully our pastor has improved in his ability to preach and to teach. I hope so. I hope I've gotten better, not worse. I hope there's that. And maybe I've had to fix a few little things here and there. Nothing major, but I hope that if you went back and listened to my preaching, you'd say it's pretty consistent. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, that's the whole point of having someone that rules over you. Otherwise, if it's the rule of the congregation, before you know it, there's going to be all kinds of weird doctrines that creep in. And just strange things that start to creep in and destroy your faith. Drop down to verse number 17 of the same chapter. Obey them that have the rule over you. I did not write that in the Bible there. You know, this is what God says. I'm not going to apologize for what God says. You know, you're supposed to obey me. In the house of the Lord, when we gather together in the church, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. There it is again, submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, the overseer, watching, the bishop. They watch for your souls. Look at this. As they that must give account. Brethren, this is why it's so important that the pastor is the ruler, has the authority. Because the one that has authority also must be accountable to God for the church. I don't know exactly when this is going to play out. I assume it's going to be, because we'll soon see that, it's probably got to do with rewards in heaven. Maybe that crown of glory that I would love to have one day, if God will see me to be worthy of such an honor. But I must give accounts. And, you know, this has to do with anybody that has authority. You know, husbands and fathers, you're accountable to God for your family. Right? The business owner, you know, if the business goes bad, if the business collapses or whatever, you know, you can't just blame the employees. You know, the business owner has to be accountable for that failing or for the success, not just failing, but success. You're accountable. You're in charge. You know, people want authority, but they don't want the accountability. You know, it's both. You have the accountability and the authority at the same time. And man, like that makes me almost not want to be a pastor. If I've got to be accountable to God for a church, it's a huge responsibility. You know, when we started looking at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know, just this fear in my heart, it's like, accountable for another church, Lord, I don't know. You know, and, you know, the church there in Port Macquarie, Lord, if you would have me. But I also have a heart of a shepherd. That's the thing. It's such a mixed bag. Like all these responsibilities, the shepherd and the overseer. You know, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes for the one, doesn't he? Like there's all these things, but then you understand, well, you got the rule. If you do that, yes, great, but you're accountable to God. So the Bible says, be not ye many masters. You understand, to take a position of authority comes with great accountability, great responsibility. And God's going to hold, that's why I say, guys, you help me, please. Don't make my life difficult. You know, please don't be rebellious. Obviously, if I'm teaching damnable heresies, kick me out. All right, whatever. Like, obviously, if I'm, done deep and horrible sins or something that just makes me unqualified, kick me out. Well, do whatever you need to do. I'll kick myself out before you can. Probably will do that. Long before you decide to kick me out, I'll probably kick myself out. But there's true accountability that comes with being the ruler in the house of the Lord. And so again, please obey them that have the rule over you. So can you obey this one? Can you make my life easy at church? Can we try to get along all the time and serve one another? And when your pastor's not perfect, can you please oversee that and remember the times that I have tried to be the best man that I can be and try to lead you and to guide you in God's word and truth? And, you know, if I preach something a little bit wrong, can you please remember the times where I 99.9 preach what is right and true, right? And just not be that person or that group of people that makes it very difficult because, man, I'm accountable to God for New Life Baptist Church. And that's a serious business. You know, if someone here wants to be a pastor one day, you need to understand the seriousness of being held accountable for an entire church. Wow, it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. So anyway, I didn't finish in verse 17. I'll read verse number 17 again. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. See, must. I can't avoid it. That they may do it with joy. Yeah, that's what I want. All right, whatever timing that is, when God says, all right, Pastor Kevin, you're accountable for New Life Baptist Church. Come up here and tell me about what's happening. I want to do, I want to be like, woo, I can't wait to tell you about New Life Baptist Church, Lord. I can't wait to tell you about this weekend when we went to Melbourne and we had 29 salvations. I don't want to be like, I've got to tell you about that church split. I've got to tell you about that, those rebellious people. Oh, Lord, I've got to tell you about that time when I really messed up as a pastor and I really destroyed our church. I don't want that. I want it with joy. Woo, yeah, Lord. I want to tell you all about our church and this family and this brother and this sister and the help that they've been, Lord. And I want to tell you all about the things we've done. Why? I want to do it with joy. Because it says here, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Man, if you make my life hard, guys, and you rebel and all this, and I'm held accountable and I've got to give an account and I do it with grief, it says it's unprofitable for you. For you, for the church, you guys, as individuals. We know that, and that's why I believe this has to do with rewards, all right? Because, you know, we're all going to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to judge us for what we've done in our body, and the gold, precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones, the great rewards, the treasures in heavens, God's going to reward us for what we've done for him. But not just what we've done individually, but what we've done within the church. And so at some point, I believe God's going to call me up. And I want to give Brother Jason Parkin lots of gold and silver and Brother Callum lots of precious stones and Brother, everyone, every brother and sister here in this church, I want to add to your riches in heaven. And so I want to be able to go to God and say, yeah, man, let me tell you. Let me exaggerate a little bit too so you can give a little bit extra about all the great works that we've done at New Life Baptist Church. I want to do it with joy and not with grief. I mean, look, the pastor's responsibility is something important, something major. You know, please forgive me if I'm not the best pastor. Please forgive me if I mess up sometimes. But I want us to be able to all go before God one day and just rejoice and be rewarded mightily and not to do it with grief because that's unprofitable for you. Can you come with me to, actually, same chapter there. Look at verse number 23. I just want to show you this. Verse number 23, same chapter. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty? I'll tell you what that means in a moment. Like, it means that Timothy is currently free. Now, Timothy, we know the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, they're known as pastoral epistles. Timothy was a pastor, but many times he was a traveling pastor. Okay, he was sent to different churches at different times. And it says here, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Then he says, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them, look at this, that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. So for the Hebrews here, I believe it's Paul. I believe Paul's the writer of the book of Hebrews. And he's sending, like he often does, he sends Timothy now to these Jews. And he says, look, can you greet or salute them? Salute all them that have the rule over you. And so, brethren, you know, that's another command, right? They're like, when Timothy comes, make sure you salute him, okay? He's coming to help you guys out. And please, you know, not that I think I'm special or amazing, you have to acknowledge me for my pride or something like that. No, you don't have to, but you do it because the Lord commands to do such a thing. If someone has a rule over you, you should honor him and respect him and greet him. You know, if I've done something to upset you, don't ignore me. Let's sort it out. Come with me one-on-one. If I've done something to upset you, let's just sort it out. Let's get a bit, forget about it. Let's not bring it up on the judgment seat of Christ, whatever it is, right? Let's not have grief there. Let's just do the rejoicing. Let's sort out our, whatever issues we may have within ourselves right here on this earth, so that when we stand before the Lord, it can be profitable for all of us. But I just want to highlight the fact that, you know, I never intended to be a traveling pastor. It's not really what I want. I really want to be here at New Life all the time, and I want to be with my family all the time. But the Lord sometimes opens doors, and sometimes people like someone like a Timothy needs to get around a bit. You know, there are a lot of churches that don't have good pastors. There are lost sheep out there that need to be gathered together. And, I don't do what I just want to do. If the Lord opens a door, if he has a will, if he has guides and directs and makes a path easy, then sometimes I need to be a little bit of a Timothy, and I hate it because I am traveling, and sometimes I get phone calls and I'm like about to take off on the plane, and it's like, oh man, I can't even answer my church member's call right now because I'm about to take off, and I feel horrible about that. But I just want to show you that sometimes some pastors in different scenarios at different times requires to get around and help other churches. Can you come with me to 1 Timothy? We're talking about Timothy, right? Timothy who gets around. And now we have 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the qualifications quickly of the pastor. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So we have all these I'm not going to go through the qualifications right now, but you know, if someone's going to be a leader, a pastor, he has to be proven to be this person. You know, and one thing that we clearly see here, and I just want to point out verse 2, the husband of one wife. You know, the training ground of leadership is being a good husband for the pastor. Before I can pastor a church, I have to be able to lead my family. I've got to have a wife who I'm the head of. And my wife obviously ought to be in subjection to her husband. And if my wife is not in subjection to me, then I should step down as the pastor. Verse number 3 continues, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Verse number 4 is important. One that ruleth well. Because right, the pastor is ruling on the house of the Lord, right? It says here, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So if a man is going to be the rule in the house of God, where must he first be the ruler of? His own house, his own family, his children must be in subjection. That's what it says in verse number 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? See, a pastor must be proven with all these qualifications, but also in his own family. You know, are his children obedient? Are they subject to their mum and dad, right? Are they unruly? Are they known for causing havoc and problems and complete rebellion and this and that? But if I'm honest, I'll tell you the truth. All my kids, And for all parents, you know, all your kids at some time have rebelled. At some time, they've been disobedient to mom and dad, at least once. Parents know it's a lot more than once, Pastor. But obviously, as a whole, you know, over the years of parenting obviously children must be in subjection to their parents and in particular their father in this scenario. Ruling well the house of God really comes down to ruling well your own family. You know, sometimes I have people say to me, would you teach me how to be a pastor? I'm like, well, just the experience, it's being the father, being the husband. Do well in your family. Serve your family. Lead your family. Love your family. Guide your family. Be the rule. Have the head. You know, lead with love and show the right way to live a good and healthy life. And when you've done that for several years and it's very clear that your family is subject unto your leadership, not out of fear, but out of reverence and love. A little bit of fear sometimes. Nothing wrong with a little bit of fear. Then that man is ready, if he has all the other qualifications, he's ready, if he has a desire to be a bishop, to take on that responsibility. But the reason I want to say that is because sometimes people want congregational-led churches. Pastor, you need to be subject to the congregation. You know, if we take a vote and 70% of the church says nay, you can't be yay. You've got to submit to the 70% of the church. And yet, the qualification is how you rule your own house. Do you guys really think when I'm making a decision for the family, I'm like, all right, kids, 12 kids. You know, I've stacked it against me now, haven't I? All right, we're going to cast a vote. We're going to cast a vote. Are we going to eat mom's home-cooked healthy dinner or are we going to get Pizza Hut? Let's cast a vote. I'm pretty sure we're going to get more than 70 wanting Pizza Hut, right? Is that how I lead the house? No. We say, hey, eat everything on the plate. Eat your greens. Eat your veggies. They're good for you, right? You'd say it's ridiculous, Pastor, if you would just cast a vote in your family. And then that's how, as a husband or father, leads his house. That household is going to fall apart, isn't it? It's going to create weak leadership, weak men. Well, congregational-led churches will create weak pastors. You know, if it's a congregational-led church, guess what you're going to be eating? Pizza Hut. You know, as the pastor gets up to preach God's word, I better make sure it's always tasty. Okay, I got to make sure it's always nice and I don't, let's not step on anyone's toes. I better avoid the truth because it's good for you. The truth is good for you, but it's not tasty. Let me just feed you junk food all the time. That's what's going to result in a congregational-led church. I don't know why people want that. It's a recipe for disaster. It continues here, verse number 6, 1 Timothy 3, verse number 6. Not a novice, not someone that's new to the faith or new to leadership or something. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, the devil wants to destroy our church. The devil's our enemy. He doesn't want good churches. He doesn't want pastor-led churches. He doesn't want the truth being taught. He wants the pastor to be led about by his congregation and not by the chief shepherd. Can you come with me to the book of Acts? Come with me to the book of Acts. Actually, I better hurry up. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7. Because the idea there, Pastor, if you're just submissive to the... Look, I'm willing to accept I'm the dictator. Woo! At church. For an hour. Okay, you got the other 23 hours of your life where I'm not your dictator. Okay? It's pastor-led for a reason. Right? Like, I don't have to go to Congress to pass a bill or something like that, right? I'm a dictator as far as, you know, what governance idea goes. And dads, you're a dictator in your family, but it's out of love and service, is it not? The responsibility of being accountable to God for your successes and your failings. It brings great humility in the heart of the leader. And the reason I want to turn to Acts 7, I want to show you the problem. Well, let's go. Let's look at Acts 7. Because the idea is, well, surely if the pastor submits to the congregation, that's better. You know, that's going to cause less corruption. Look, I'm not going to say here that if every church is just pastor-led, there'll never be corruption. Because every pastor is a sinner. There's going to be some level of mistakes being made at certain points in time. And so the thought is, well, to combat that, to stop that from happening, let's make sure the congregation is in charge and the pastor is submissive to the congregation. And so if the majority of the congregation wants something, the pastor has to submit to it, even if he feels by his conscience that that's not what the chief shepherd wants. But is that how we run our household? Do you think our houses will be run better if we just let the kids be in charge, the majority? And parents, you just do whatever your kids want? I mean, we kind of live in that society today. And I don't see society getting any better. Do you? I don't see families getting any better. So we have Acts chapter 7, verse number 34. It says here, God says, I have seen and have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. God says, I've seen my people, and so I'm going to send you, Moses, into Egypt. One man, right? This Moses, whom they refused, look at this, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Did God make Moses the ruler and the judge? What did the congregation want? Who made you the ruler and the judge? This is what happens with a congregation-led church. You're the ruler, pastor. We are the rulers. We're the judge. It says, the same did God send to be the ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Who made Moses the ruler? The Lord. All right? Who made me the ruler at New Life Baptist Church? The Lord. Went for the right processes, the right systems that God has set up in his word to establish churches, to ordain pastors. You do it according to God's word, the Bible. You do it in the right way. It's the Lord then who sends that man to be the ruler and the judge. Verse number 36, he brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So even Moses was still the leader and the ruler there for 40 years, even in the wilderness. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Verse number 38 is important. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So who led the church in the wilderness? Moses did. It's the idea, there's the difference between the church and Israel. Israel in the wilderness was the church. It was a church in the wilderness. And the one that God put as a ruler there was Moses. And so the reason we have these stories is so then we can relate. Okay, well, if this was what Moses experienced, then we better take heed for our church, right? That we don't become stiff-necked people against the leadership that God has appointed. And again, I'm not preaching this because I've got a problem. I want you to know that. I'm just going for the series of submission. This is what we're up to. But who knows? Sometimes the Holy Spirit knows more than I do. Maybe the Holy Spirit knows within the heart of someone right now there's a bit of bitterness toward the, I don't know, toward the pastor. The Lord knows. I don't know. I don't care. That's the Lord's business. But we need to hear anyway what God has to say. And it says in verse number 39, to whom our fathers would not obey. The Jews did not want to obey Moses. We know plenty of stories like that. But thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. You know, Moses went to Mount Sinai. He was gone for 40 days. All right? He was there getting God's word, getting the commandments, okay? Getting the words that God had for the children of Israel. He was away for a period of time. And guess how the congregation responds? We don't know what happened to Moses. He's left us. He's trying to serve. He's trying to learn from God. He's trying to lead the people. And the congregation is, where is he? We don't know where he is. Let's create a golden calf. Congregational-led churches. Where's the golden calf is what's going to result out of it. Strange doctrines being tossed to and fro. Sometimes pastors got to be away for whatever reason. It's not like he wants to neglect the church. He's doing the Lord's work. He's learning from the Lord. Got to be away sometimes. Brethren, I know this is true because I've experienced it. COVID days, when I couldn't go down to Sydney. And I was away for months, I think 3 or 4 months. I mean, I could travel to New South Wales. But if I came back to my family, I'd have to be in quarantine for 2 weeks. Remember that, those days? So I'm like, I'm not going down to Sydney. I don't want to be stuck in quarantine for 2 weeks. Whatever it is, right, in the hotel, and then pay for it. I don't know how much, thousands of dollars. We're not going to do that. And look, I love Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but you know what started to happen? We don't know where this Pastor Kevin is. Where is he? I don't think he wants to help us anymore. I know it sounds ridiculous, just as ridiculous as this sounds. But it happens. So let's find Aaron. Aaron, look, we need to serve God one way or another. Can you set up the golden calf? Good intentions, but strange doctrines. Weird doctrines and ultimately, obviously, heresy. Creeping in. Yes. And I just want to show you because we want to take the parallels that we read here and apply it to us as a church. Verse number 41, and they made a calf in those days and they offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoice in the works of their own hands. Rejoice in the works of their own hands. So come with me now to Numbers 13. I want to show you something because Acts 7 was there to just show you the connection with leading a church and how Moses led the Israelites, you know, in the wilderness. But I want to show you a few things here in Numbers 13. Let's start there. Numbers 13. Verse number 1. Numbers 13 and verse number 1. So this is after they've come out of Egypt, of course, and the Lord's given them the new covenant, or the old covenant, obviously new covenant for them, but the old covenant to us. And it says here in Numbers 13, verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, and I will give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now, I just want to give you a quick, we're not going to continue reading, but ultimately, this is where Moses ends up sending, you know, the spies, for one from every tribe into the land of promise, into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, right? And that was God's plan once they came out of Egypt, was accepting the covenant, and now the next step was to go into the promised land. And God had chosen Moses to lead the church in the wilderness into the promised land. All right? That's Moses' goal, to get there. All right? You guys know the story. Come with me to Numbers 14. Numbers 14 and verse number 1. So they get a bad report from the 10 spies. They get a bad report. We can't do it. They're too powerful. We're too small in their sight. And, you know, this is just going to lead us to be completely wiped out and destroyed if we follow the leading of Moses. Well, look at Numbers 14, verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt? Oh, would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. What happens? They don't like the direction of Moses. Moses, like, hey guys, we're going to the promised land. All right? They don't like the direction of Moses. Because to get to the promised land requires a bit of fighting. Requires going to war against the Canaanites. It's too hard. We don't want it. So what, instead of accepting the rule that God put over them, what do they say amongst themselves, the congregation? Let's choose a captain. Let's get another man to be our leader. And let's return back to Egypt. Man, please, church, don't be this way with me. My goal is to get us to the promised land, whatever that looks like as a church. A place where, a land flowing with milk and honey, right? A place of rejoicing, a place of increase. Help me on this journey. But you know what? To get to that place requires a bit of warfare. Requires a bit of fighting. Spiritually, of course. I'm not trying to take down anyone physically, but there's a spiritual battle to be had with any church. And I want our church to grow, to increase, to do well, to see wonderful souls saved. We want to get to that promised land of increase, but it requires a bit of hardship. And when things are a little bit hard, that's not the time to quit. Like, that's not the time to get another captain, because he's just going to lead you back to Egypt. And let's drop down to verse number 7. And now Moses and Aaron responds to the congregation. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. They're saying, look, where I want to lead you is a good land. It's a good place to go, right? Compared to Egypt. Like, this is a good place to go. Verse number 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land. I want to stop there. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. But notice, they're actually rebelling against Moses. They're rebelling against the leadership that God put over them. And Moses says, look, don't rebel against the Lord. He wants us. Let's delight in him. If we delight him, he's going to lead us to this land. It's not the time to quit. Moses is doing the best he can to lead these people in a wonderful way. Verse number 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is parted from us. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation, look at this, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. Say, Pastor Kevin, 100% of New Life Baptist Church rebels against you. Not just the majority, all the congregation. That must be the right way to go then, because all the congregation's on the same page here. And I want to warn. I hope I never have to deal with anything like this massive. The whole congregation is upset with you, Pastor. We don't like the direction that you're leading us to the promised land. It's too hard. We want to go back to Egypt. So let's stone him and get another captain. Let's get rid of the pastor. Who's in the right, though? Is Moses in the right, or is all the congregation, maybe 3 million people? Who knows? 3 million! Surely a congregational-led church is better, because we have the direction of 3 million people, let's say, whatever. People say between 1.5 to 3 million people at this time. Or Moses. Obviously, we know Moses is the right one. He's the one following the chief shepherd. He's trying to lead them to the promised land. But the congregation says, no, but I want to do it. Look, what's going to hinder, what's going to stop our church growth is when the congregation's not on board. Look, if I do something horrible, just say, Pastor, can you step down and leave? Don't stone me with stones. Huh? Just let me go. let me go in peace. But of course, that's a metaphor. Stoning with stones is the hatred, the bitterness, the vitriol that you might have toward your pastor. Just those, we say sticks and stones will not hurt your bones. How's it go? No, sticks and stones will hurt your bones, but words will never hurt you. Words hurt. they still hurt, you know. And anyway, this is what the congregation wants. They want to go back to, let's drop down to verse number 29. And we know the story. God says to them in verse number 29, through Moses, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. That's the judgment. 40 years in the wilderness. The church, the congregation could have said, promised land. God says, not you rebelled against me, wilderness for 40 years. Now look, I know Moses is accountable. He's a leader. We're not removing him from the equation. But do you notice what happens when the congregation is not on board? Everyone suffers. It's what we saw earlier, unprofitable for you. And I want this church to do great things, and I want this congregation to be on board. And, you know, as we add to the church, let's, you know, welcome people and encourage people and make friends and not ignore one another and serve one another and show the love of Christ that we have here. But if we refuse to follow the directions and the commands that God has given us, we might be New Life Baptist Church in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, it's hard to say. Sunny Coast is not really the wilderness, but maybe a spiritual wilderness, right? That's the idea that I'm trying. I'm not saying we're in the wilderness. I'm just saying, look, I want to be in the promised land. It requires a bit of hardship. It requires a bit of work. It requires a bit of fighting, but we want to get there to the promised land. And so we can say, oh, Moses, you're the leader. It's all your fault. We're in the wilderness for 40 years. But was it really Moses' fault? It's not his fault. It's the congregation's fault. But Moses is still accountable. He still leads. Like Moses did not go, all right, I quit. I'm done. You guys can go in the wilderness. I'm going to the promised land. Or something like that, right? No, he still led. He still was faithful. He was still humble. He still loved the congregation. Even when the congregation were rebellious to the ways and direction of Moses. So I don't want to be the church in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, I want us to be the promised land. And I'm not saying that is necessarily high numbers, but I definitely the quality of our spiritual life, the quality of a happy house and happy families and rejoicing in the Spirit and serving the Lord, laying up treasures in heaven, doing wonderful works of God, going to the Melbournes and doing the works and seeing souls saved, encouraging the brethren. These are wonderful things. This is promised land work that we're doing for the Lord God. Let's not go back to Egypt. Let's not go back to the wilderness. Let's continue marching on for the cause of Christ. Can you come with me to Numbers 16? Numbers 16. We're going to look quickly at this because I'm coming to an hour now. But the rebellion of Korah. Okay? Korah in the New Testament, Korah in the Old Testament, the rebellion that takes place. It takes place in Numbers 16. And it says in Numbers 16, verse number 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. The son of Levi is important because he's part of the Levitical tribe. Okay? He's someone that is supposed to serve in the tabernacle. Okay, he's been utilized by God. He's got positions of servitude. It's important to remember that. It says, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes, people of authority of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Korah sets up a rebellion. He gets as many men as possible, even those that are respected in the community. All right? And they rise up before Moses. Verse number 3, and they gathered together, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Korah says, why are you lifting yourself up? Again, rebellion. Moses is not lifting himself up. God put him into that position. The Bible says he was the most humble man on the earth. And we know what happens when you humble yourself. God exalts you. And when you exalt yourself, God abases you. So he gets all the best men of the congregation. You do too much, Moses. Was Moses busy? He was busy. And I'm happy. I've been criticized for being a busy pastor. I'd rather be a busy pastor than a lazy pastor. I'll tell you the truth. Like, I'd rather be that busy that I can't do all things than to be lazy and everything just gets, you know, it's a smaller work, it's a smaller ministry. You need to be busy, but then when you're busy and then obviously there are some things that can't always be done, the criticism start. You're too busy, Moses. We're all holy. Why do you lift yourself up? It's the same heart of the rebellion. And again, they're angry because they're in the wilderness. But it's not Moses' fault. He did everything he could to get to the promised land as soon as possible. But they're angry at him. Right? Drop down to verse number 8. Numbers 16, verse number 8. It says, "Now, and Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel have separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" He says to Korah and to the others, man, you're sons of Levi. God's separated you to the service of the tabernacle and the service of the people. Is that too small for you? Is that so insignificant to you that you want to raise yourself up? Brethren, you know, whatever you serve in the house of the Lord, don't let it be insignificant. Whatever you do in the house of the Lord is so important. Even if all you do is look around after service, oh, there's a few hymn books that are out of place. Let me sort it out. Let me tidy up. It's not a small thing. Serving the Lord God, we're doing great works. Oh, but I should be doing more. I should be the leader. We're all holy. We can all be lifted up. Why do you lift yourself up, Pastor Kevin? I didn't lift myself up. It's the Lord God. And I'm not saying anybody here wants it has that heart. I'm not, you know, again, I'm just trying to be, you know. But I've experienced that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Honestly, and it breaks my heart. Oh, you're lifting yourself up. You're trying to be the one in charge. I am in charge. You should listen to a congregation. Why? So we can worship a golden calf? And this was years ago. It's nothing new. Okay, Blessed Hope right now is doing better than it ever has. Praise God. It's in the promised land. Doing well. But I've experienced this. And it's not uncommon. It happens many, many churches, many pastors experience this. And you're like, man, I just want to serve the Lord. I just love the brethren. Just love the sheep. Just want to feed people God's word. I just want to do the best I can for his work and profitable for all of us. Not just me, but I want to give an account to God with joy and to say, man, the church is doing so well, Lord. Thank you for equipping us with your work and abilities. And, you know, that's what I want. That's my heart. Not to, oh, look at the pastor, the Lord of God's heritage. I don't care for that. I want us all to just go before God and just like, man, that was so good at New Life. Those years of serving at Sunshine Coast, doing things for the Lord. You know, helping brethren down in Sydney and in Port Macquarie and there in Melbourne and in WA and other things that we've done. You know, there are people out soul winning across Australia because of us. Because we visited them, because we trained them, because we encouraged them, because we got people together and they encourage one another to get out there and see souls saved. I don't know how God's going to measure that for the service that we've all done together. You know, and you say, well, it wasn't really me, Pastor. You went out there. Yeah, but you allowed me to get out there. Right? And if I'm going to be away for a period of time, you're like, Pastor, I'll cover the preaching, you know. I'll help out. You know, I love that. That's us serving each other, working together. You know, I want it to be profitable for all of us when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 10. So he says, seemeth it but a small thing to you. Then he says, and he brought and he have brought thee near to him. So he's saying to Korah, look, God's brought you close to him, and all thy brethren of the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. You're looking for the priesthood. We know the priesthood was Aaron and his sons. That's the process that God had put in place. You're also serving Korah, but you want the priesthood now? You want a position of authority too? Verse number 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Why are you upset with Aaron? You're murmuring against God. God put Aaron in place. And yet Aaron's not performing the way you think he should, but you want the priesthood? You're murmuring against God. You're rebelling against God. I'm not God. I'm the under shepherd. I'm just like you who met the qualifications, and God saw fit to exalt me into this position. But you rebel against the authority that God's put in place. You rebel and you murmur against God. Who is Aaron? Aaron's just a servant. Aaron's going to make mistakes. He facilitated in the golden calf, didn't he? Even then, you're supposed to honor his office. That's a pretty big mistake to facilitate the creation of that golden calf. Aaron, I'm going to make mistakes, guys. I'm not going to make that mistake, I'm pretty sure. But I can make mistakes. Are you going to murmur against me? Not that you are. Thank you, church, for not murmuring. Thank you for being respectful and submissive and all that. I appreciate it. You make my life easy. But anyway, this needs to be preached. It's in God's word. We need to hear it. Okay? And then drop down to verse number 30. Number 16, verse number 30. And this is the end result of Korah and the rebellion. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That's the end result of rebellion. They're going to be judged and destroyed by the Lord. Brethren, the title for the sermon was, submit to the pastor. I didn't mean to make it like, you're all going to die if you don't. But, I just want to show you the importance. The importance of the pastor, Like, I recognize, I know I'm just like you. I know, I'm really nothing. I'm just another man, a sinner saved by grace, doing the best he can to serve the Lord with a clear conscience as much as possible, as much as life in me, I'm trying to do my best. But I also recognize in my best is not perfect. I know that I'm going to make mistakes. And, if you start to murmur against me, please just come to me. Hey, Pastor, I just want to sort something out with you. Let's sort it out, Let's make sure we go to the judgment seat of Christ with joy. Right? We want to make sure it's all profitable and not something that is grievous. So, brethren, anyway, submit to the pastor. Okay, let's pray.